Our speaker, as you know, is our pastor, Pastor Paul. I enjoy listening to Pastor Paul. He teaches the Bible, so I know we're going to be blessed this evening listening to him. So this time, I welcome him to speak the word to us.
Thank you, Daniel, and thank you, Leslie, for those very practical remarks on health. And it's good to remind us in this cold season how we can take some positive steps in improving our health. Well, we welcome you this evening. The Lord is helping us to dry out a little bit. On Sunday evening, we tried to go through the prophecies of the Bible to show how the early church was just really motivated by the love of Jesus because they had learned to appreciate what Jesus had done for them in dying for their sins upon the cross. But prophecy indicated through those four horsemen of the apocalypse that the church, the people of God, soon lost the appreciation of God's love. And instead of the church being a blessing to the world, it actually became a curse in terms of how it persecuted and prosecuted war throughout the long dark ages, and that God was searching for a people during the time of the 1260 years. He had a remnant that he called a woman that had to go underground, and God had to protect them, and they were the ones that preserved his message of the gospel. And things began to break out at the time of the Reformation, and there were many reformers that saw some of the gems of truth that were in the scriptures, but not any one of them or all of them combined were able to see the true purity of the gospel until the prophetic time clock struck its hour. And so we're going to begin looking now, as from night to night, at how God has revealed the purity of the gospel for us in these last days. And just because the New Testament was broken off in terms of being written 2,000 years ago doesn't mean that Jesus has gone off and taken a vacation trip and forgotten about us down here, but he's still seeking to communicate his light and truth to us through the Word, and maybe some things that we have missed in the Bible that he wants us to see that will prepare us for the second coming of Jesus. Today, people are literally making themselves sick, aren't they, over worry. There's financial worries, there's family worries, there's marital worries, there are troubles and unrest in our society. This is all just as Jesus had predicted there in Luke chapter 21 and verse 26, where it says that men will faint from terror, appreciative of what is coming on the world. And the book of Revelation that we're looking at shows how unnecessary all of this anxiety is. I believe that the book of Revelation gives us reason for hope. It shows us a solid reason for hope, revealing how heaven's constant communication with humanity illuminates otherwise dark corridors of history. I'm getting an echo back here. Maybe I need to adjust this a little. Does that help? Now, the book of Revelation opens up for us a worldwide universal perspective, the eternal significance of world history, both past, present, and future, is open before us. It's like a profound documentary drama that depicts in a few words an understanding of world truth more profound than anything that we could gain from reading a whole shelf full of books. And the climax of Revelation focuses on great troubles that will come upon the earth as we approach the end of time. Every world institution that we have assumed to be benign will become destructive of true human happiness. Now, we invited you to bring your Bibles with you, so open them to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verse 19. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19. World powers that we have thought would be benign will become destructive of human happiness. Here it is, Revelation 16:19. It says, the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. We're going to think about what this wrath, God's wrath, is here, the fierceness of his wrath. And God's wrath is not a retaliation of vengeance against mankind, because God is too big and too wise for that. There is forecast here a future time of trouble that is simply the natural result of man's insisting upon his own way. You know something? God gives humankind the ultimate freedom of choice. And yet it tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Man's final rebellion is symbolized in the book of Revelation there, in Revelation chapter 16, as the battle of Armageddon, when the nations, it says in Revelation 17, look at this, Revelation 17, verse 13, when the nations will give their power and authority to the beast, it says, and these will make war with who? With the Lamb, it says. All right, who starts the battle of Armageddon then? They will start the war, right? God doesn't start the war. The nations of the earth will start the war. So we want to know how we can prepare for the battle of Armageddon and how we can be survivors of it. You see, here we see that the final result of rejecting God's grace is this battle of Armageddon. At last, all of the pretense will be laid aside, and man's hatred of God is going to come out into the open. But how can mankind's puny war against God bother him? He is too big to mind man's attack, except for the one thing that will arouse his wrath. The wicked are going to take out their hatred against him by taking it out on his people. Let me ask you this question. How would you react as a parent if you saw hoodlums beating up on your innocent child, trying to kill them? I think every cell in your body would be shot through with adrenaline, wouldn't it, as you would rush in righteous wrath in defense of your child. Well, that gives us some insight into God's wrath against sin. So his wrath is not his selfishness, but it is his jealousy for his people whom they are attacking. I'll never forget when I was a youngster in high school, and I was sent to a boarding school, and I was assigned a roommate, and he was kind of a bully type, you know, and I was just really a young fellow in terms of my stature. I wasn't even fully developed, just really short fellow. And so they thought that they would tease me and terrorize me one day, and they chased me up and down the halls of the dormitory, and they finally caught me. And my roommate, well, maybe it was one of his friends, now that I think about it, caught me and dangled me out of the third floor window of the dormitory room by feet first and my head down. Can you imagine? It terrorized me. It just scared me to death. And when my father found out about that, do you know what? he had righteous indignation. And he was on the school board. And he says, I'm going to take care of those guys. They're going to get disciplined. Well, that's the way it is with God. When he sees how the wicked take out their vengeance against God upon his people, he's going to rise up in his wrath and his love for his people, and he's going to protect them. On the cross, Christ freely forgave those who murdered him. And he has kept silent for millenniums, while tyrants and persecutors have tortured and killed his followers by the millions. Because he's kept silent, because there was always hope that maybe some in humanity would learn to do better. And so he was going to give the world every benefit of the doubt, every chance, every human being an opportunity to respond to his gift of salvation and his grace. But I think for the most part, wouldn't you say, humanity has misinterpreted God's silence? And so when the world attempts to crucify the Lord again, and this time in the person of his saints, this battle of Armageddon is going to be the final refusal of his mercy and his grace, and it will be a deliberate attempt to reenact Calvary on a global scale. After this final choice, there remains no hope for reclaiming these rebellious ones. And God's wrath is this. God's wrath will be a withdrawing of his mercy from the earth. In other words, the world is going to be left to itself and to its own devices. Now, could you imagine what that would mean as God's mercy is withdrawn from this earth? All restraining forces of good are withdrawn from this, from the wicked. What is that going to mean? Imagine that. The world has never seen such a thing except in the flood of Noah's day, where God withdrew his grace and his mercy, and they never entered into the ark of salvation, did they? And they were angry when the flood came. Well, few realize how actively God's Spirit works to restrain evil in the world and to counteract men's murderous designs. I think we could thank God at least part of the time the security people are able to discover the bombs before they explode on the airplanes, and that the police are able to catch some of the criminals that exist almost everywhere. If you look there in Revelation 7 and verse 1, it discloses for us what is really going on behind the scenes in terms of where we're living right now and how God restrains the forces of evil. Look at Revelation 7 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth." And you can think of those four winds of the earth as being the final tornado of unrestrained human hatred, that the wind should not blow on the earth. Right now, the Lord has his supernatural forces holding back the restraints of evil people and evil angels. George F. Will, the columnist, has said that 20% of the drivers on the freeway have alcohol in their systems, and upward of 10% are seriously impaired by it. And you could ask yourself the question, how many drivers on the freeway are under the influence of drugs? I think when you contemplate this, you can thank God every time you get home safely. Amen? Amen. Those four angels are doing their job. They are holding back, they are restraining the forces of evil. They're there to help you, you see. Thank him also that we haven't had more serious disasters in the world, and that scheming terrorists have been foiled as often as they have had success. It is the Lord who is holding things back. Now, those angels are increasingly having to strain themselves to hold back the hurricane of wild human passion. But God has commanded them to hang on until the gospel of his grace can accomplish its purpose in the world. But the focal point of the book of Revelation is not the terrible time of trouble that is to come upon the whole world, precipitate and climax in this battle of Armageddon, because God has some better news for us in the book of Revelation than that. If you look at Revelation 7 and verses 2 and 3 there that we're looking at there, let's see what that says. It says, "And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." You see that? "And he cried with a loud voice to the angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. Continue to restrain those forces of evil till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And you know what that seal is? That seal, of course, is this agape love of God. God has some good news for you and for me, that before everything breaks loose on this earth, that he's going to have a people in whom he has sealed his own personal kind of love in their hearts. Would you like to be a vessel for that? Amen. I think everyone in this room wants to be a vessel of that. So the focal point of Revelation is the last day proclamation of this message of grace, this message of God's love, that God is going to protect his people in the battle of Armageddon by putting this seal upon them when their enemies are attacking them. But for now, we have a good shepherd who is seeking out every lost sheep that he can find. And that includes you, dear heart. God is seeking you. In fact, one of the aspects of the gospel is that you aren't so clever enough to find God, but God has constantly been seeking and searching for you. And that was the purpose of that parable of the lost sheep. The Good Shepherd represents our Savior who came to this earth to seek us. Well, this fantastic work of grace is accomplished by a message of good news. And turn to Revelation 14, and we're going to look at a series of three angels here whose messages are to prepare a people for being sealed and for facing the Battle of Armageddon. And those who open their hearts to these messages of this gospel love of God will be prepared and will survive the Battle of Armageddon. So that should interest every one of us in this room to know what these three messages are in Revelation chapter 14. It says this, and I saw, have you found it? Revelation 14, verse 6. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? It says the everlasting gospel, doesn't it? So it isn't a new invention, but it is a gospel that is proclaimed with a modern setting that is appropriate to our last day needs and in a language that folks can understand today. It's presented, it's given here in these three angels. Having the everlasting gospel, it says, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the spring of waters. Now, the picture given here, although it's in symbols, is clear. The angel symbolizes a message from God. You see this? And here we have a worldwide proclamation of the pure, unadulterated gospel truth. When we read here in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 9, of these three angels flying in the midst of heaven, we shouldn't expect someday to see literal angels flying above the treetops, but the three angels symbolize a worldwide proclamation of God's everlasting gospel in the last days. You see, Revelation pictures angels proclaiming good news. But it may come to you through the words of a living preacher, or by a radio message, or by a television sermon. It may come to you through a tract or an evangelistic meeting such as we have here, or even through the pages of a magazine. However it comes, open your heart to it. Don't neglect to listen to that message. The message is the everlasting gospel. So what it is a rediscovery of Bible truths that have been long lost sight of. It recovers the solution to all of mankind's deepest psychological and spiritual needs, the conquest of inner insecurity. You know, the gospel can heal our inner thoughts that we have buried deeply within us. You know what the human psyche does when it has done wrong? In order to live with itself, it tends to bury things, doesn't it? And repress it deep down inside. And what happens when problems and sin are repressed deep down inside? They're not dealt with, are they? And they can rise up again and create tremendous problems in our future experience. But you know something? Jesus' gospel is so practical that you can think of him as a heavenly psychiatrist who wants to heal your inner person. The gospel can heal everything that you have repressed, all the bad memories, all of the terrible experiences, whether they be relational, psychological, physical abuse. The gospel is good to heal that. Aren't you so thankful that we have a complete Savior like that who sympathizes with us? He heals us of all of our diseases. And so the gospel is the forgiveness of sin, but it's the healing that sin has had such a terrible impact upon us that we've had to repress it all just to continue to live and survive. And the Lord wants to deal with that and make us whole and restore our original innocence. Isn't that wonderful of our Savior? Although sin has abounded as never before in world history, we find in the messages of these three angels that grace has also abounded much more, so that as sin hath reigned in death, even so grace might reign to eternal life, as Paul says there in Romans 5:20. You know, the greatest human problem is alienation from God. Alienation from God. It's the root of all of mankind's psychological ills, spiritual ills. Maybe I could illustrate it just this way, that when Adam and Eve sinned back there in the Garden of Eden, when God came to them as a friend after they had eaten of the fruit of the tree, did they rejoice in seeing him come to make his visit? They wanted to hide from him. Why? Because they were afraid of him. Well, why should they be afraid of God? Was God there to try to get them and zap them and hunt them down for what they had done? God was simply seeking them out, wasn't he? By the way, that's always what God does with sinners. He seeks to seek them out because he is their friend. And the only way thing that Adam and Eve could do was to hide. They said they were afraid. When God said, "Where are you, Adam?" He said, "Well, we hid from you because we were afraid." And that's the basic problem of humanity, this alienation from God. Human beings have wrath against God, and they impose upon God all kinds of thoughts that he is not. And so humanity, because of sin, has distorted the true meaning of the character of God. And so the pure gospel that God is seeking to restore in these last days is a deeper appreciation of his love for us. And that's revealed in the cross. Jesus would have died for your sins and your sins only. If you were the only one that would receive the forgiveness of sins, he would have died for you, dear heart. But the wonderful thing is he died for everyone, and he is the Savior of the world. And so God is seeking to get this message across to us to heal our alienation from him. And so that is the a portion of the everlasting gospel. It includes the forgiveness of sins and the healing of all of our diseases that sin has impacted us so deeply psychologically. We're told here that this first angel's message is going to achieve a phenomenal worldwide impact, where it says that every nation and tribe and tongue and people are going to hear it. Now, this prediction was made, what, over, well, 2,000 years ago when the book of Revelation was written. That is a very courageous prediction, isn't it? That the gospel is going to go everywhere so that people will hear it in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And the message proclaims the importance of remembering God's creative activity. If you look there in verse 7, it says, "And worship him who made heaven and earth." You see that? Part of this Fullness of the gospel includes worshiping the Creator. And you know something? Our world has really gotten itself tragically out of whack because of a series of false values that have been initiated by abandoning God's original seventh-day Sabbath, a day that was designed to commemorate the creation of our world in 6 days by a personal Creator. You know what happens when folks lose the knowledge of the true God and they lose the knowledge of the true Seventh-day Sabbath is that they start coming up with different ideas of the origins of this earth and its creation in 6 days. And one of those ideas that's very popular today is evolution, isn't it? The idea that the world came about through random natural events. That idea really banishes God both as Creator and Redeemer, does it not? If one abandons the fixed point that God has created everything in 6 days, then one has also abandoned the fact that God can redeem sinners. That if he doesn't have the power to create this whole world in 6 days, neither does he have the power to redeem sinners and to recreate them. And evolution really idolizes humanity. And even this idea of theistic evolution, the attempt to combine God and evolutionary processes, is of no practical help. 19th century Germany was the home of Christianity, also of what was called higher criticism, where they criticized the Bible as being the Word of God, in which philosophers and theologians and scientists, they tried to marry Christianity with evolution. And what was the fruit of that? Well, the fruit of it was Nazism. And the Nazi horror demonstrates the depravity to which human nature can sink when an intelligent, highly cultured nation accepts a philosophy of survival of the fittest through natural selection. Both Nazism and Marxism are permeated with the idea that the biblical account of creation by a personal God is untrue. But the Bible declares that God made the seventh-day Sabbath for a reason far greater than mere physical for us. And he gave himself up to eternal separation from his Father. There's a deeper love there that we need to see and appreciate in order for us to break through the mists and the clouds that have covered that on us. And the patient, that is the faith of Jesus. See, seeing that and understanding that. The folks who are identified here in Revelation 14:12, who have the patience of the saints and who keep the commandments of God, those are the ones who have the faith of Jesus. They're the ones that survive Armageddon. That's the seal of God right there. Okay? So the great disappointment of 1844, when Christ did not come as expected, was an open test of the depth of that faith working through love. Opponents of the movement then and now ridiculed the love and the faith which made the disappointment so painful. Those who love this present world heave a sigh of relief when they think Christ is not coming soon. But genuine love is always disappointed when the loved one does not appear. Although the Advent believers were factually incorrect in their expectation, the reality of their love was shown in the nature of their disappointment and its intensity. The time had come for the world to see a demonstration of that kind of love for Christ on the part of his followers. The disciples were similarly disappointed when the Lord was crucified. Like the Adventists in 1844, the disciples had not studied deeply enough in the Bible available to them. They had superficially accepted the contemporary Jewish tradition of a Messiah who would become a temporal prince and reign in materialistic glory. But the depth of their agonizing disappointment at the cross demonstrated the depth of their sincere love and devotion to the Lord. And we come back to this basic truth that when God's perfect love, we open our hearts to appreciate, to see something in the cross that we have not seen before, and this irrevocable commitment that God has to us in his love for sending his son to die for our sins on the cross. And we allow that love to come into our hearts, it will cast out fear of Armageddon. And this is the seal of God in which it causes us to survive Armageddon. And I could illustrate it this way. I think of I was trying to find this story. I have it in my computer, but have you ever lost something in your computer? I know it's there. I just can't find the file. But I'm going to tell you the story as I remember it in my computer file up here. It's about a Waldensian teenager. I think she was about 16 or 17 years of age, and we spoke last time about how the Waldenses were persecuted by the predominant church of that day, who sent out their dragoons and their inquisitors to try to hunt them out of their mountain fastnesses and their hiding places. But they got a hold of this one Waldensian young woman, and they were seeking to get her to recant her faith in Jesus. And she said, "I cannot do that and be true to my conscience." And so they dug a big hole in the ground, and they put her in the hole. And they threw in some shovelfuls of dirt, and they filled it up to her knees. And they said, "Now will you recant your faith in Jesus?" And she said, "I cannot do that and violate my conscience. I love Jesus too much." And so they threw more dirt in up to her chest. And they challenged her again to recant it, which she could not do. And this time they filled it up to here, a hole. And they again said, "Will you recant? Because if you do not recant, we're going to bury you alive." And she said, "I cannot recant. I cannot, because Jesus' love is so much in my heart. I cannot disappoint my Savior. He deserves the reward of my loyalty to the very end." And then they filled up the hole completely and buried her alive. Can you see in such a one how God's perfect love had entered into her heart that it cast out all fear of what they would do to her physical body? And this is the only seal. You know, there have been individuals like this in past centuries, here or there, who have demonstrated this perfect love. The martyrs, you see. But in the last days, God is going to have a people from every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people who open their hearts to this agape love. And God will be able to demonstrate that his power is, the gospel power is strong enough to deliver people from all kinds of cultural backgrounds and racial backgrounds. And this composite group are called the 144,000 that we read about in the book of Revelation. But they are living witnesses for Jesus in the final crisis when the battle of Armageddon comes and God's restraining mercy and love is removed from the earth. Then wickedness will seek to destroy God's people. But we are told that God will protect his people in the battle of Armageddon. All of those who have his seal of love upon them, not a one of them will lose their life, it says. Would you like to be one of those? To see Jesus come in the clouds of heaven? To be a living witness for him? That's what it means to be an Adventist. To so love the soon return of Jesus that you want to see him while you're still living and not after you die and are resurrected. That's a true Adventist right there. Deborah is going to sing for us at this time.
Sweet peace and for faith to eat. Wesley fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar you've laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? All you can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and on all on the altar is laid. Is our all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have seen through the prophetic time clock that we are living in the last days, and you have not left us to our fears and anxieties to live in these times, but have a special message of the gospel that comes from the scriptures in a last day setting that will prepare us to survive the battle of Armageddon. And Father, we thank you that it involves a deeper appreciation of your agape love. It's revealed in the cross of Jesus, his death for us, for our sins, and that he is our great heavenly psychiatrist now ministering his blood in the sanctuary above in order to uproot all of this anger that we have about you and this wrath, and see that it really isn't that God is angry with us. It's just the opposite way around. We have so much frustrations and misapprehensions about you. And so this deep alienation you desire to heal, and only Jesus can do that. It's his gift from the heavenly sanctuary. We want to know more about this, Lord. We want to be prepared for the crisis that lies soon ahead. So as we open our Bibles, continue through this coming week, do not disappoint. We know that your Holy Spirit will be here so that we will see bright, shining truths that have been there all along. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday evening, our topic is on the second angel's message in this sequence of Revelation 14. And it's entitled Babylon, a City Called Confusion. So you don't want to miss that, because these three angels help to prepare us for the crisis that lies ahead. So drive carefully. You have drier roads. God bless you. And if we can pray with you and seek God's guidance for your life, feel free to come and talk with us. I'll be in the lobby.